So I entitled this message, Go Ahead, It's Okay to Groan. Never groan? Never moan? We all do, might not like to admit it. Some of us, like myself, do it more than others, but we do groan. Dictionary defines groaning as one, a low, mournful sound uttered in pain or grief. Number two, a deep, inarticulate sound uttered in derision, disapproval, or desire, etc. Or thirdly, a deep grating or creaking sound due to a sudden or continued overburdening, as with a great weight. To groan, to moan. Are they the same? They're very much similar. Groaning and moaning refers to sounds indicating deep suffering. A groan is a brief, strong, deep-throated sound emitted involuntarily under pressure of pain or suffering, such as the wounded man groaned when they lifted him. A moan is a prolonged, more or less continuous, low, inarticulate sound indicative of suffering, either physical or mental, as she was moaning after the operation. She did not weep, but moaned softly. My darling wife says I moan a lot and I groan a lot. That's true. She says when I'm sick, I groan a lot. I groan getting out of bed in the morning. I don't have to be sick. I groan going up the stairs, and now I groan going down the stairs. And as many of you know, this past week I spent it in Plainview Hospital, moaning and groaning with kidney stones and a blood clot in the lung. That's where God had me this past week. And you weren't there to hear all the moaning and groaning. But it's okay to groan and to moan because it's biblical. It's good for us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," referring to this body of clay, of dust, "if this body were dissolved, we have a building, a new body of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, for in this body we groan." So when I groan, I am being very biblical. When you groan, you are following the Bible. "For in this body we groan." That's the truth, no matter who you are. If you're in this body, you groan. But the believer, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, our new body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, this earthly body, this short life, might be swallowed up of life eternal. If you groan in faith, and that's the difference. Everybody groans, everybody moans, everybody feels pain, everybody weeps and has sorrow. But those that weep on the feet of Jesus, those that groan with hope in the Lord and the resurrection, are in good company. You're in very good company. David groaned. He groaned so much, he wept so much, his pillow was saturated with tears. "I am troubled," writes David. "I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation." Wonder what disease he was speaking of there. Could be kidney stones. "And there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." So he's talking about his flesh being inflamed and also his heart groaning. So if you groan in faith, you're in company with great saints like David. If you groan in faith, moan in faith, you're in great company as the Saint Job, For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. Yes, it's very biblical to groan. Why, even Jesus groaned. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man, that's Lazarus, should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave where Lazarus lay. Yes, Jesus groaned, especially on the cross. The Holy Spirit groans. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings. Again, those groanings stand for pain and grief. The Holy Spirit makes intercession with groanings which we cannot utter. Groanings. In fact, the Bible says all creation groans. Romans chapter 8, for we know that the whole creation groans. That's why we have earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and tsunamis and big sinkholes and disasters of all kind. The mountains wash down into the seas. Why? The whole creation is groaning. It's in labor with birth pains. Giving birth to what? This is what our groaning is doing. All creation is groaning with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, the apostles, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. All creation groans, labors in travail. What? For the redemption. When Jesus said, I will make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. And the earth is groaning for that. The earth knows that this is supposed to come. We all groan. The wounded soldier lying on the battlefield waiting for the stretcher, the medic, he groans. And we certainly wouldn't fault a soldier for groaning. The woman in labor about to give birth is groaning. We're certainly not going to find fault with her. She's in much pain and agony, and so it is to be. The weightlifter who is struggling to break his own record or the record of someone else is groaning. And no one faults him for that because that's a heavy weight. The executive who lost his job groans. He moans. His wife groans because they can't pay the bills. Pain. The jilted bride groans because the love of her life left her. In fact, all creation groans. Even the animals. How the animals groan, says Joel. The herds of cattle are restless. Why? Because they're waiting for the adoption. Because they have no pasture. No eternal pasture here. They might be eating the grass one day and off to the slaughterhouse the next. No wonder they're groaning. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. And that's why we groan, you see, because of Adam and Eve's sin. Even the animals have to suffer. Even they groan and moan under the weight of sin. All of creation permeated by the sinfulness of that original couple in Eden. We suffer. We groan, we moan. How the animals groan. Paul says to the Romans, for the creature was made subject to vanity, that's weakness, emptiness, nothingness. Not willingly. In other words, if God were to lay before us the elements that would make us, You have a pile of dirt, of dust. You have an oak tree or a granite. If God says, what would you like me to make you out of? Granite? You live 10,000 years. An oak tree, 500 years. Dust, 80, 90 years. What is your choice? Well, we probably all choose the granite. No. With a creature that you and I were made subject to vanity, not willingly, not by our choice, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. So if we walked around as granite, we would have little desire to hope for something better. What's better than made out of granite? Maybe steel? But when you're made out of dust, there's a longing for something better, right? Longing for something more endurable, something better than oak, better than granite. Friends, there's good in groaning if we groan in faith and in hope. And let me show you why. Going back to Exodus chapter 2, where the Israelites were slaves to Egypt for a few centuries. It came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed or groaned by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And that's where sighing is to lead us to groaning. The word sighing and groaning is the same in the Greek and the Hebrew. And they cried. They cried out. They prayed. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect, or He considered them. You see what their groanings did? Now God hears everything, but He in particular hears the groaning of His people. And then He remembers His covenant. Not as if He's forgotten it, but it brings it to His foremind. And then He considers them. He has that respect for them. So for them it was good to groan. Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks says, though our private desires are ever so confused, though our private requests are ever so broken, and though our private groanings are ever so hidden from men, yet God eyes them, records them, and puts them upon the file of heaven, and will one day crown them with glorious answers and returns. And how glorious was the deliverance of Israel from Egypt under that mighty hand of God. It was glorious. So shall it be for those who groan in faith and let their tears fall upon the feet of Christ. Psalms, David says, for He has, that is, God has looked down from the height of His sanctuary, from His throne, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. God is looking down to hear the groaning of the prisoner. With what intention? To loose them from death. And He sent His Son to die in our place. I want to share with you quickly three levels of groaning that are spoken about in the New Testament. The first one is something common to all people. It is nature, that is, our natural bodies, desiring to be restored, to be set free from pain, failure, discomfort, and loss. Anyone who's sick usually wants to get better. If the person has failed, they want to succeed. If they've lost their job, they want to get another one. That's usually the way it works. And that's common to all people. But there are greater purposes in groaning than that. God elevates us above the groaning, the griefs, the sorrow of the world. Yes, the worldling is sorrowful. He lost his job. But he's not concerned about his salvation. So that's the first level of groaning, the basic level. nature desiring to be restored, to be set free from pain, failure, discomfort, and loss. Secondly, the believer desiring to leave the burdens and limitations of the present body for the new resurrection body, a life without sin, a life in heaven, a life totally pleasing to God, to leave the burdens and limitations, and that includes our limited ability at times to resist temptation, our limited abilities and accomplishments in godliness and holiness. As Luther said, the person who longs for holiness is best suited for heaven, because that's where perfect holiness will be. That is the second level of groaning, that every true believer groans to be with Christ. And then the third level, the Christian earnestly praying in the Spirit to God, troubled beyond words over the sins and corruption of this present world, the groaning for others, the groaning for lost souls, the groaning for revival. Level one, I just want to share with you a little bit from the life of Oswald Chambers. His wife wrote this. No matter who you are, remember the Apostle Paul was whipped by the Jews. Who remembers? How many times? 195 lashes. And then by the Romans, a mount he could not count. Maybe 300, 400, 500 lashes. Don't you think he groaned? Don't you think there was pain? So no matter who you are, we will suffer on this first level. Nature desiring to be restored, wanting your body to be healed. I did not lie in the hospital bed in pain, undergoing all kinds of tests, desiring to stay there. No, there was that natural desire to be healed, to be whole, to walk out of the hospital one day. Stop groaning there and start groaning back home. So I was longing for her. Oswald writes, his wife returned from his Wednesday night meeting feeling ill and spent a sleepless night suffering from intense abdominal pain. He assumed it was some kind of stomach bug when it kept him in bed all the next day. His only diary mention of any difficulty was lack of opportunity to write. For 3 days he had no appetite and was unable to sleep except in fitful minutes of sheer exhaustion. His face was drawn in pain, and frequently he could not suppress his audible groans. Here's a great man of God who could not suppress his audible groans. I don't think Jesus suppressed his groans upon the cross. As his back was ripped open, I don't think he suppressed his groans. Oh, the Bible says he opened not his mouth, that is in complaint or self-defense. You see, when you groan in faith, you don't complain with the groaning. And that's how you know you're groaning and moaning in faith, because you're not complaining. But if you're complaining with that groan, then it's not faith. You're not trusting God. You're not relinquishing your life to Him. He could not suppress his audible groans. The constant pain in his side range from a dull hurt to an aching throb. We all groan as Oswald Chambers did. Isaac Watts, in that beautiful hymn, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed," writes, "Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." And of course, Jesus groaned for a number of reasons, not just the physical pain, but also for the lost sheep that he came to save. Level two is seeking the resurrection body, seeking perfection, seeking to be perfectly holy, seeking to be like the Lord Jesus. For everyone in heaven will be just like Jesus. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul admits his struggle in the flesh. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now right away they're going to have some onlookers condemning him as a hypocrite. But when Paul cried out, when he groaned, he wasn't calling himself a hypocrite, just a wretched man, a wretched Christian. There were those who would condemn him. But now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man, here's his groaning. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have you ever groaned that in prayer? Friend, you can't grow. You cannot grow in grace until you start groaning phrases like this. Oh, wretched sinner. Oh, wretched Christian. All that I want to do, I don't do. That which I hate to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, his groanings were not with complaint. He didn't say, God, why'd you make me this way? Why didn't you set me free years ago? Why do I have to go down this path of struggle? No, he wasn't complaining. In fact, he was groaning with thanksgiving. As we read in the very next verse, 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm a wretched man, but I thank God through Jesus Christ. What? Deliverance is coming from this predicament that I'm in of failing God. Sometimes serving my flesh when I want to serve the Spirit. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin temporarily, he's saying. Until God delivers me. So Paul's groaning was not with complaints, but rather with thanksgiving. May it be so with our groaning, with our moans. See, Paul's groanings fell upon a golden altar. A golden altar, which sanctifies our tears and our groans, as John Bunyan says. God hath also prepared a golden altar for thee to offer thy prayers and tears upon. A golden altar. It is called the golden altar to show what worth it is of in God's account. For this golden altar is Jesus Christ. This altar sanctifies thy gift, makes thy sacrifice acceptable. This altar then makes thy groans golden groans. Golden groans. And thy tears, golden tears. And thy prayers, golden prayers. Golden groans. Our groans are gold. Our tears are precious. In Jeremiah we read, I have surely heard Ephraim, which represents Israel, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, as the Apostle Paul is in Romans 7, a wretched man that I am. Ephraim was bemoaning himself. Here is what I'm groaning about, me. This is that second level of groaning. We groan to be with God because we want to be perfectly like him. And the Bible says we will. So I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself or groaning about himself. Thus, in this way, this is what Ephraim was saying. Thou hast chastened me, you've corrected me, and I was corrected. Many go on, oh God, you're chastening me, you're chastening me. But they were never corrected by it. You know, the Bible says that the neck of a son that is often chastened grows harder and harder. Thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened. You corrected me, and I was corrected. But notice what he says next. As a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. What do you mean by that? As a bullock, as a bull, who doesn't know how to act under a yoke, that's me. I'm stubborn. I'm stiff-necked. I'm arrogant. I have such free will. I want to go my way. And so Ephraim is saying, Lord, you turn me. I want to be turned like a bull that's unaccustomed to the yoke. Yank on those reins. Jerk me around, okay? And I shall be turned. I can't do it myself. For thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Ephraim groaned about himself. O wretched Ephraim that I am. O wretched pastor that I am. O wretched deacons, you should cry out. O wretched Sunday school teacher. O wretched Christian that I am. Because there are wretched things about our faith. There are wretched things. We're not pure yet. And that's why we groan. We groan after purity. From the biblical illustrator, we read, prayer is the best remedy for sorrows. Griefs are eased by groans and utterances. We have great cause in afflictions to use the help of prayer. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That was Paul's prayer, and he knew the answer. So the world grieves, so do Christians, but we grieve not as the world. We grieve with hope. We grieve in faith. The world struggles for earthly crowns and accomplishments. We don't really struggle for those. We struggle for that heavenly crown. We fight for the crown of life. The world groans, but without hope. All they have is groaning. That's it. A life of groaning. 100 years of moaning. A few dabs of joy here and there. A few pleasures here and there. That's all the world has to look forward to. The church groans with hope. When we groan with hope and faith, God can work powerfully. You think the Almighty God, hearing the groans of the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am, just turned a back on him and said, I'm leaving you in that mess? No. He heard the groans of Israel in bondage, and he had respect unto them. He heard them. He bowed his ear to the prisoner who was groaning to be set free. God works powerfully in those who groan for deliverance from this body. Not just mortal body, but from the old man, the old woman body, the body of corruption. From the diary of David Brainerd, he was working in an Indian village called Cross Weeksum, New Jersey, August 1745. And he had revival. And this is what he said. Sundry old men were also in distress for their souls, so that they could not refrain from weeping and crying out aloud. And their bitter groans were the most convincing. You want to convince God you need help? You want to convince God that you really want a pure heart? Start groaning. Not because you're sick, not because you're in the hospital, but because we're so unlike the Lord Jesus. Their bitter groans were the most convincing as well as affecting evidence of the reality and depth of their inward anguish. God is powerfully at work among them. God is powerfully at work among those who are concerned for their souls. Their bitter groans, David Brainerd said. God was working in their bitter groans. Someone once said, the deeper the groans that come from the heart, sweeter the melody. Sweeter the melody. The bitter the groans, if they come from the heart, they come from faith, produces even a sweeter melody. And so the third level of groaning is praying for a sinful world. Praying for sinful family members. Praying for sinful neighbors. Praying for your enemies. The first is just simply groaning, wanting to be healthy. But that doesn't lead us to heaven. It's groaning over our sins, groaning over our separation from God, groaning over our failures. This is what brings us to heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Praying for a sinful world. Level 3. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. And he sighed deeply, or in the Greek he groaned, and that means there was great grief. Jesus groaned again. Probably half of his ministry was groaning. And he said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given it. See, Jesus was groaning for the world of Pharisees. And it wasn't just the Pharisees who were Pharisees. He was groaning for all people who cannot walk by faith and have to have signs and wonders before them, who cannot trust his word, just cannot believe. He groaned for these Pharisees. There are two men from Christian history that were very proficient through God's grace of winning souls. They were not just evangelists, they were revivalists. I'm thinking of Charles Finney and John Wesley. Notice what they say. Ask them, how do you have revival? How do you get people saved? Finney says, a revival may be expected when Christians have a spirit of prayer for a revival. That is, when they pray as if their hearts were set upon it. When Christians have the spirit of prayer for revival, when they go about groaning. You want your children to be saved? Start groaning. When they go about groaning, out their heart's desire, when they have real travail of soul. When Zion travailed, the Bible says, she brought forth children. John Wesley, also a great revivalist. Just as simple men, repented of sin that God used. God frequently conceals the part which his children have in the conversion of other souls. Notice that. God frequently conceals the part which his children have in the conversion of other souls. Yet one may boldly say that that person who long groans before him for the conversion of another, whenever that soul is converted to God, is one of the chief causes of it. And people are saved because people groan. We may not see it. We may not see the souls being saved that we pray for. One Christian author said, it's like praying for rain and the cloud comes, but it doesn't drop the rain where you are. The wind, God's Spirit, blows it somewhere else and the rain drops. But yet you got the answer to your prayer. The rain did fall. So when we pray for souls, souls could be being saved in Africa or in Russia or Republic of Georgia or somewhere else in the States. God frequently conceals the part which his children have in the conversion of other souls. Yet one may boldly say that the person who long groans before him for the conversion of another, whenever that soul is converted to God, is one of the chief causes of it. Let's go back to one of our text verses. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our body, were dissolved, we have a new body, a new building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house. That was reason number two why we groan. Okay? For that resurrected body to be clothed with immortality. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon with the glory of heaven, the glory of Christ, the glory of God, that mortality might be swallowed up in victory. And I'm going to take you back to these verses, but we're going to highlight what makes the difference between the groaning of the true believer and the groaning of the non-believer. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, our body, were dissolved, we have a building. We know what we have through Christ. We know what we have through His promises. And therefore, our groanings are golden groanings. Our moans are golden. Our tears are golden. And the bitter groans become sweet melodies in the ears of God as we groan in faith and love for Him. To groan and moan without complaining. That's what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, You hear our groans. Maybe, Lord, You're longing for us to groan a bit more. For our own shortcomings, as the Apostle Paul did, as Ephraim did, calling himself just a stubborn ox or bull that needs to be yanked about. Lord, let us bemoan the shortcomings in our own life. Let us not accept them. For You do not accept them, because they cannot be brought into heaven. They are to be left behind. They are not worthy of the cross. They are not pleasing to You. And therefore, Lord, we need to groan and believe. Lord, help us not just to seek a new body someday, but that new existence. And help us to groan further for those who are lost, for those who cannot find their way. Oh, how He groaned upon the tree. Yes, in pain, as nails have a tendency, the nails driven into the flesh have a tendency to make one groan and cry. And yet His groans were for a lost world. Come unto Me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come and take My yoke upon you. You shall find rest for your souls. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Lord, thank You that You have a special place in Your heart for the groanings of Your people. That from Your throne room, You listen for our groans. And we praise You. We thank You for it, Lord. Though we might call ourselves wretched at times, and indeed we act wretchedly, yet we thank God through Jesus Christ through His deliverance. You do not intend us to spend our entire Christian life feeling wretched, of being a failure. Paul said in Romans, it's not I but sin, but in Galatians, not I but Christ. He got the victory, and so can we. If we groan enough, if we wait upon You enough, if we weep and shed those tears upon Your feet enough, believe enough and hope enough, You will grant us the victory. And you will grant us those souls. Revival will only come, Lord, with the groans of the church. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.